Morning, I'm Maria. If you don't know, I'm sure most of you do, but I am the church manager here, and I wanted to take a few minutes to talk to you about safeguarding Sunday. But before I do, just to note that this is on your chairs. This is an invite for the Christmas events, so please take it. There's more in the entrance area, and use it to invite people across this Christmas period. So today is Safeguarding Sunday, and we are marking that with other churches across the country. Sorry, I'm going to knock those off if I don't move. have we got a slide, Ryan, please, if that's okay? So myself and Esther are your safeguarding officers here at Life Church. Unfortunately, Esther can't be with us today. She was hoping to be, but something's come up at the last minute that she couldn't avoid. So we've got a picture of her so you know exactly what she looks like too. So that's us, if you haven't met her. So firstly, it's important for us to recognise that safeguarding is everybody's business, because God is in the business of drawing close to the weak. There's a quote on the next slide. When the church isn't for the suffering and broken, then the church is not for Christ, because Jesus, with his pierced side, is always on the side of the broken. And as God stoops down to lift up those who need his help, we too must draw alongside those who are vulnerable amongst us. So this isn't just about honouring our legal obligation. It's about us as a whole church providing a safe, loving and welcoming space for all to be, to explore faith, to grow spiritually, to find God's healing love and wholeness. And it's how we, the church, reflect God's nature to the community and to each other. So safeguarding the church should be a community of grace, of love, of kindness and compassion. But we are humans, and humans are weak, and sometimes people behave in unacceptable ways. And we invite everyone into our community, and that's the right thing for us to do. But because of that, we must make sure that we have a process in place to safeguard those who are vulnerable, and that might be adults or it might be children. So what is safeguarding? What do I mean by that? I mean protecting children and adults at risk from harm or abuse, promoting their welfare, understanding that people don't always know that they're being abused, and looking for opportunities to protect people. Abuse is an action or a lack of action on the part of another that can cause harm. It might be intentional or it might be unintentional. And we're just going to watch a short video from 31Aid, who are a Christian organisation, and they provide us as a church and many other churches and organisations and our trustees with advice and guidance on all safeguarding matters. So we'll just play that if we can, Ryan, please.
We believe that church should be a place where every child and adult can feel and be safe. But this doesn't happen by accident. That's why we have a safeguarding coordinator who helps us to do the things we need to do to keep children and adults safe. This includes recruiting our workers safely, reviewing and keeping our safeguarding policy up to date, and responding to any concerns. We regularly train our staff and volunteers in working safely. They are all accountable to each other and their leaders. Our leadership team has overall responsibility for making this happen. But we can't do this on our own. We need your help too. Please respect boundaries. If you're not an approved youth or children's worker, don't wonder where their activities are taking place. Please support our safeguarding coordinator. It's their job to help ensure everyone is safe, and it's often a challenging task. If you see or hear anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, please report your concerns, even if they seem small. Safer places are not difficult to create if we all play our part. Let's make this place safer for everyone. Together.
Have this role in our church as safeguarding officers to create that safe and welcoming space for us all. So what do we do as Life Church to help that? We recruit people safely if they're serving with children and vulnerable adults, including those leading on the worship team. You'll notice we have young people often serving up here, so we treat that a little bit like our youth groups. We have certified training and refresher training. All the leaders of Life Church have undertaken adult safeguarding training. We look at new activities like trips, summer coffee mornings, CAP. We have a safeguarding and a pastoral policy, and you can find those if you log into your app, My Church Suite, they're on the menu of that. We consider it for hall hire because we need to make sure this is safe for everyone that engages with us. And then we've got some regular actions like signing the children in and out of various groups, Sundays and for youth. We monitor the door marks out there today. One of the welcome team stays out just to keep everyone safe within the church. And we also have a whistleblowing policy. I was on the train to London yesterday and on and off public transport a bit, and it's see it, say it, sort it, comes across. And that's very like whistleblowing. If you see something, say it, and hopefully we can sort it. So here is a little bit about 31.8. They're an organisation that's tied itself to the biblical command of advocating and caring for those who are vulnerable, as it talks about in Proverbs 31.8, hence the name. And therefore, they have a mandate that every generation must play its part, every leader must pursue God's purpose, and every means must be employed. And we underline that in our work here. There's also a safeguarding pledge, and you'll find a copy of that on your chairs for you to take away, and they cover some of the points that we've raised already, like speaking up, protecting, taking responsibility, and making change happen together. If you're online, you'll find that it should be coming up in the chat so that you can download it and look at it too. So how do we, the community of Life Church, do that? We do it by paying attention and talking about it. And we've been doing that more recently over some of the retreats, the leaders' retreats, the kids' work, and we're building on that today. And imagine how much safer everyone in Life Church and everyone who comes into contact would be if we were all protecting them. So I'm asking you, if you have to raise a concern, do that, because it provides us with the ability to give the best possible support to those who are most vulnerable. So if you find yourself faced with a concern, if something doesn't feel right, or someone has disclosed something to you, I think I need different teeth today, you're not alone, and we all have a duty to respond and to respond quickly. It's important to say it. It might only be a very small part in a jigsaw of many pieces. We've tried to really simplify the process here. So if you're concerned about anything, you can head over to the menu of My Church Suite app. You can find on there all our contact details and also a cause for concern form. And if you select that, the drop-down menu will talk you through what to do. It walks you through the process on how to document and who to call. And the key actions are document it before you talk to anyone so you get the story straight, and then talk to me and Esther within 24 hours. However, if it's an emergency and someone's life is in immediate danger, then it's a call to 999 first. If you don't have my church suite, then you can contact me through the office. And you may never know what happens or what the actions or the outcome are, but it's important to still say something. So you may think it's strange that we've taken part of our Sunday service to talk about this today. And you may be thinking, oh, I've done that at work, or there's any number of things you might be thinking about. What did I put the dinner on? What am I going to eat? But I want to leave you with two thoughts about why it's important for us to talk about this as part of our worship today. Firstly, Jesus gave us a great commission to go into all nations for all people. And there's lots of people who are vulnerable. And that's why we talk about it. And his second, not second and only, but another command he gave us was for us to love one another as he loves us. That's perfect love. And through his love, we are expressing him. So if we don't do that well, that's our reflection of him. And he has showed us through the Gospels and through his life about things that we talk about when we talk about safeguarding, accountability. He sent his disciples out two by two. No judgment. He said to the woman, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. He talked about choice when we talk about safeguarding. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he told him what his choices were, but he left him to make his choices for himself. It isn't my will over your will, it's your will. And empowerment, he talked to one of the women, go and sin no more. We saw that he said that a number of times. And prevention, he's given us lots of ways to live so that we can live life to the full. And protection, that brings us back to loving others as Christ loves us. That's about protecting. So thank you for listening. If you want to talk to me any more today, I'll be here afterwards. Obviously, the leaders are here as well. If you want some prayer, if this topic has touched on something that you'd like prayer about, please talk to one of the leaders. And I've also got some safeguarding pocket guides, just with some bits of phone numbers on and a quick guide. If you want one of those, you can also come and get one. All the people working in kids and youth will already have one. And that's great. Thank you very much.
Morning. I'm pausing because God's been like asking me to say a couple of things that have nothing to do with this. So I read in the week, I don't know if anyone else did, a bit about some work that a member of this congregation, I can't see him, is doing in the council and towards like dealing with, you know, the current crisis financially in the world and how people on incomes lesser or even greater are going to struggle and how the council can help. Comes at a time when politicians are getting beaten up, and you might well think quite a few of them may well deserve some criticism. But we should remember there's thousands of politicians that aren't doing any of that rubbish. They're just, in this particular case, trying to bring God into the room or just trying to do some good. And I just wanted to thank Rob. I don't know the details. It's probably a disastrous idea, but but I just thank him for doing it. And just thought I'd say that. So nothing to do with safeguarding, obviously. And then I watched Maria's great presentation, and I just felt like the kid whose dad didn't go to Disney when I did my PowerPoint. So it's the best you're going to get from me, I'm afraid. But that was really cool. And finally, all the stuff that's not on my piece of paper to James and the gang, thank you for bringing your heart on the stage, man. You know, that's, God respects that. So, good morning again. Let's pray. Spirit, will you just open my heart and all our hearts, Lord, and will you empower us all to take something from this into our own lives and go forward with it? Amen. So this week, I did a short and highly unscientific research project. I told everyone I met what I was going to talk about today. And 100% of people rolled their eyes at me. Now, I don't know if that was about me, it's got a chance, or whether it was just the subject. But I wonder why is that? Maybe a few of you are sitting here really excited. Maybe a few of you have been rolling your eyes. I want to open this up and start where we should always do, though, with God and what he says and why he says what he says about these things. But let's be clear. I think the eye rollers out there do so because, you know, we don't like rules. We don't like procedures. We feel them heavy. And we will come back to those rules later, I'm sure. Today, you may be relieved or not. I'm not coming from a rules and procedures position. There are people like Maria and Esther and loads of others in this church way more qualified on that than I am to talk about it. But in my head, philosophically, rules don't operate well or even work, frankly, unless we understand their purpose and unless we understand their reason. It was once said by someone that if you need to make a law, you have already lost the battle. So today, Sorry, that didn't make me nervous. Where was I? Yeah, so I want to look at God's view, and then I want to look at why it therefore matters to you and I. I also really want to thank Steve, mainly, for giving me this subject, and hopefully the Lord, because, you know, I had to commit a lot of study to this, and I came from a position which has changed a little. It's provoked me and it's illuminated me. And I have done some study, and you will say it then, I probably haven't, but keep that to yourself. And I'm just grateful for that, and I hope I can stir something now in you guys as well. When you're asked about safeguarding, guys, and don't put your hands up or answer out loud unless you want us all to know who you are, do any of these resonate with you? Can I suggest that as disciples of Jesus, if any of that kicked in for you, that's a really low level of ambition. We are called to be much more as disciples than minimal expectation people. I believe what we call safeguarding is just an outpouring of our sanctification. Some of us are a bit further down the road, some are a bit further back, but still. And as the Spirit morphs us into the newborn people that Jesus wants us to be, we are meant to be becoming genuine image bearers, a genuine reflection of our God and how he deals with people, genuine disciple. My favorite definition of a disciple is he or she follows Jesus. He or she is being changed by Jesus. And he or she maybe, for today, more importantly, is committed to the mission of Jesus. So then, let's have a look at Scripture in four places. And if you have a Bible, you can follow it. If not, I very kindly put them on the screen, which is not my normal style. But there you go. Let's start here in Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribe. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Here in these verses, we see God comparing and contrasting himself with the gods of the surrounding nations, the God of the gods. At the time, the other gods of the pagans were universally to be feared. There were no friendly ones. You had to placate them. You had to go through sacrifice and ritual just to keep in their good books, avoid some calamities, and hopefully they'd be quite nice to you. Uniquely, I just love this, dig on this forever. Uniquely, at that time, one of the ways our God distinguishes himself from all those gods around is through the complete opposite, his intentional care for the most vulnerable in society. How weird must that have seemed those many thousands of years ago? For the fatherless, the widow, the immigrant, this is totally different, the complete opposite of everything people knew at the time. Tim Keller commented on this and said, so from ancient times, the God of the Bible stood out from the gods of all the other religions as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor. So, moving in. So, Micah says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. A well-known verse that speaks unambiguously of God's love for social justice, for care for the most vulnerable in society. So this is all really obvious, perhaps. But I think there's another dimension here. Micah is explicitly saying, in comparison to the last one, we've not just been called to think about the issues of justice, we're called to act on the issues of justice. To act justly, to love faithfulness, which is another active description, of course, and then to walk humbly with our God. Safeguarding at its core has the principle that each of us have a responsibility to act. That together we can therefore demonstrate care. I can't say demonstrate anymore. Together we create a community of safety and security as we choose to see ourselves as having an active, real part to play. It's not just up to Maria. It's not just up to Esther. It's not just up to the leaders or anyone with a title or without a title, someone in the church or not in the church. If you're a disciple, it's your job. Safeguarding means that we are all active participants in creating a community where everyone, vulnerable or not, is safe and secure. I don't know if I'm going to read this for you or not. Maybe I will. So in Mark, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that just Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of the religious law replied, well said, teacher. That was brave of him. It was only Jesus in front of him. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbour as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I know you all know those words, and some of you were muttering them under your breath as I went through them. Famous words, but you know, there's always a danger with famous words. We skip read them. So I just want to point a couple of things I saw as I reread them, and particularly the structure Jesus has given this. I think this gives us the power to do what we're being called to do. First, love your God with absolutely every inch that makes you you. Then love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus tells us first we must fully immerse ourselves in loving God, because when we do, we can overflow our love for others. The one, loving God with all your mind, body, soul and strength, allows the other, loving and caring for others, to be more than it could ever be. We try to do that in our own strength. The whole point of these commands is that they work together as a description of the transformed life of a disciple. First, love your God. That's our vertical relationship. Now I can't do this because I've got a clicker in my hand. We've also been called to love on the horizontal. In fact, our love for others is an authenticator of the fact we truly love God, isn't it? As a result, loving your neighbour, people, all sorts of people, young or old. These are not options, they're not extras, they're not, do that one. To our devotion to our God. No, these are very practical examples of love and devotion to him. Say we love God and yet choose to ignore vulnerable people. It's evidence that our love does not run very deep. And if you have a look at 1 John 3, you might find your account of it. Safeguarding, thus, must never become synonymous with an obligatory, bureaucratic tick-box exercise. It's not that. It is, if it has, for you or for I, we need to seek the Spirit on that. Let him teach us, and as the Bible tells us, he may well rebuke us. Let him remind us of what God has said about his love for all and how we as his children are to reflect that so people will come back to relationship with him. If, on the other hand, our posture, our ways to protect because we just love, as Jesus loved, our neighbour, then all the world's policies and all the processes which are good will simply be the detail of how we live our lives and how we behave. They won't be abstract to us. Good author, that. So, let's hang around in the Bible a bit more in a minute. Because I've gone too far. So let's go back, because that ruined it. You know, there are over 2,000 references of matters of justice in the Bible, and injustice, of which the principles of safeguarding are clearly in there. And I thought we'd go through each one right now. See, there were some people that smiled at that. They're the holy people in the room. Care for those in distress is including in the Mosaic law in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it transforms, I think, into one of the defining signs of a disciple of Jesus and an authentic sent child of God. Have a look at James 1:27 if you want to have a dig around that. But have we got it? Are we getting the message? Well, that's kind of like a leading question because I want to go into the Bible again. I think ultimately Jesus details clearly the call on our lives with quite a punch in the nose in the parable of the sheep and goats. Or perhaps you want to call it the hospitality towards the vulnerable parable. The parable of the sheep and goats is a part of the Olivet Discourse. It is found in Matthew 25:31-46. The parable is a short, which depends on your point of view if you're trying to get it on a PowerPoint. Comparison. Jesus, as we all know, often use parables to try and tell a really deep meaning in a way that the guys hanging around could just simply understand it, you and I, basically. So what does it say? But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. If you're struggling because you're not a farmer like me, just accept that's what they do. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me when I was in prison. You visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did I ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or even something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked or giving you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, I tell you the truth, when you did this for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. It would have been nice to stop there, wouldn't it? But let's carry on. And the king will turn to those who are on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, you didn't give me a drink. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and not help you? And Jesus will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. I'll leave the last line for yourself. Jesus begins the parable by saying it concerns his return in glory to set up his kingdom. Therefore, setting of this event is at the beginning of the millennium after the tribulation. All those on earth at the time will be brought before him, and he will separate them as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep are those who have survived the tribulation. The goats are the unsaved who have survived the tribulation. Sheep on Jesus' right are blessed by God the Father, that's what it says, and given an inheritance, and the reason is clearly stated, because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. The righteous, though, don't quite understand. When did they see Jesus in this pitiful condition? But Jesus will reply, as he did, when you did this for anyone else, you did it for me. The goats on the left hand have a slightly more worrying future, and the reason is given. They had an opportunity to minister, but chose not to. They will ask the same question, we didn't see you like this, what do you mean? And Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth. And I always take note when Jesus says, I will tell you the truth. You did not what you didn't do for everyone else, you didn't do it for me. Now I want to throw in a quick health warning here, because I run alpha and I worry about these things. None of this is suggesting doing good things is going to save you. That's not my point. You can't pluck out a bit of scripture and just enjoy it for itself. You've got to read the whole thing. We are saved to do good. We are not saved by doing good. But I think Jesus is being pretty clear. He expects us to care for people. He didn't say nice people, bad people, people who support the same team. He said people. Care for them in the place they are and protect them. Safeguarding is about ensuring that the most vulnerable people, you know, I want to say just people, but vulnerable people, within our society, children, adults, are given safe, appropriate, and secure communities to be part of. I forgot to do that. Sorry. I didn't forget. You see, love from the Father through us is sent. Let's start again. You see, love from the Father through us as he sent children into the broken world draws them back to him. It's a beautiful circle. So, every leader has to say to land this now. It's a rule. We got it at an SLT meeting. The challenge, the command, the call from God, I think is abundantly clear. He calls his sent children to be not of this world, but to reflect his image into the world. To draw people back to him, because in relationship with him, restoration of people and creation is happening. People struggle in this broken world. The world's default position is not good, and harm is a reality for many people. The only place they must be safe, secure, and cared for, in my view, and appropriately ministered to, must be God's family, must be God's church. Scripture says it, the Spirit convicts us of it, and God's love draws us to it. If that's not how you're feeling about it, then pray about it. I just think it's as clear as day. It's God's heart. Policies and processes are simply detailing the call God has on us and facilitating us to act. HR professionals, politicians, lawmakers should not be telling the church this. We should know this. Finally, pray for those that currently stand in the gap. It should be all of us, but there are people who this is what they do, in the role of safeguarding. We are a family and there are vulnerable people in it, and that's exactly what this family should look like. They carry a lot, they care a lot, so hold them in your prayers. And as we close, this subject's tough, wherever you come from. And if anyone is feeling anything and you want prayer, I'm sure Wendy is going to direct you. That's how we can pray when we come to close. Thank you very much.